Here we go. We're looking at number 10, the mission details of Paul, part 3. Let's see. This whole thing is about how to understand the King James Bible. Post this online for people that want to get it from the start, or for us to help remind ourselves what we should do. We went through the first lesson, the importance of the Scriptures. Then the second lesson, we went through the fact that the King James Bible is the Scripture, or are the Scriptures, is the Scriptures. And the third lesson, we went through rightly dividing the Word of Truth, how important it is in order to understand your King James Bibles to rightly divide it. Rightly dividing also eliminates what? It's two words. Begins with P and I. Private interpretation. There's no need to interpret anything when you rightly divide your Bible. You don't have to decide what about this compared to what about this. There is none of that, but I can tell. Some things we just won't understand yet because we don't want to. All in due time. Then we did a session on the Scriptures before Paul. That's the Old Testament. That's the Gospels. That's the Great Commission. None of those Scriptures are written there to us, but they are there for us for admonition. Then we looked at Paul, what he taught, and those are the things that are to us. And then we went after Paul, Hebrews to Jude. Those are not written to us, but they are there for us. And you know, the more and more we read in the news about what's going on to the New World Order and all that stuff, isn't Hebrews and Jude, maybe it is to me, it's becoming more clear what's coming up. We see how things will be changing, so that's interesting. So that's after Paul. Then we spent a session on number 7 on how people reacted to Paul when Paul would tell people about what he had to say. We get the same reactions today, so we can learn from that. Then the first lesson, part 1 of the number 8, the mission details of Paul, we looked at the fact that he was here to bring salvation unto the Gentiles, feed the church of God. The local church is not there for lost people. It's there for saved people, the church of God, to be fed. And our lives are to reflect a change in our lives so people would want to come and learn what it is that you have and be fed as well. We're not to go out there and change things in the church, go out into the community and try to bring them in their standards, and they're fun things. So, Paul, that was to redesign the local church. Instead of Acts chapter what, it went to Ephesians chapter what? What's the Great Commission design of the local church? Acts chapter... Pay no attention to the silence in the air right now out there in the web world. You have probably all answered the question by now. But, no, Acts chapter 2. Have favor with all the people. And then Ephesians chapter 4... is actually the purpose of the local church in the Gentile dispensation of grace. Then last week, we looked at part 2 of the mission details. Paul's job, his mission, is to tell us what he heard and saw from the risen Christ. What Paul tells us will open our eyes. So people on the street like Jason and Danny and those guys, they want the people to have their eyes open. They need to teach them and preach to them, Paul, about the risen Savior through Paul. Paul talks about showing us a more excellent way, the way of God more perfectly, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He even says in Romans that he came down to help offer us up to God as Gentiles, as the church of God then. And then we studied a little bit about he came to impart spiritual gifts, but which ones? The ones in Corinthians or the ones in Romans? We see that the ones in Corinthians were during his time, healings, miracles, speaking in tongues, and that sort of a thing. And that phased out in his ministry. And we go to Romans for what really has been given to us here, our gifts. Okay, now this morning we've got about 50 more to go. I'll probably do 3 or 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Some more things that Paul is to do, and you will not get this anywhere else. That's my point. The things that we're learning from Paul's teachings, you will not find anywhere else in the Bible in a direct fashion to us. And the one about grace has a pretty important illustration I'll show you here in a couple of minutes. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says right there, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God." There it is, it's a dispensation. There's been God's grace from the time that Adam and Eve messed up in the garden. But this is an actual dispensation of it, which is given to me, to you, Lord. So Paul, God, the risen Christ, gave it to Paul, told him what to say, and he's out doing it. I don't know why they have a hard time with that one, but Colossians chapter 1. We're a lot of verses today. Probably more teaching than preaching, unless I get a little stirred, but I'll try not to. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. We're looking at grace. Paul is going to tell us about this grace that God has. It's far more than it's ever been and more than it ever will be. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, for have ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, there's your King James Bible again, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So in other words, there's a way of learning about the grace of God that's not in truth. And there's, I would say that's learning the grace of God in different dispensations, which I'll show you here in a minute. Look at Acts chapter 20. I want you to know that today's climate in this room has been brought to you by Sue Turner.
You're welcome.
Yep, we had a nice and toasty here about a half hour ago. So, that's why she's smiling over here, because she's like if she's at home. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, and here's why, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, and here's his point, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul's ministry is talking about God's grace in truth in its proper form. Now look at Romans chapter 2:16. Now this verse doesn't have the word grace in there, but Romans 2:16, this is the verse, I think you've got it marked anyway, this is the verse that talks about judgment. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What's Paul's gospel? Well, it's the gospel of the grace of God. So this judgment seat that we're going to have is based on grace. But we can't forget that this grace comes with what? What's it supposed to come with? Grace and truth. So we still have a truth to look to. So we see in Paul's teachings then that our judgment seat will be based on what Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, has taught to us to do. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, that's the judgment seat. But the other thing is, what about lost people? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. How are people going to be judged by Paul's gospel that are lost? What's he have to do with lost people? This is a very important five-word little phrase here, I think. 1 Corinthians 3:10. And there's a little phrase in there that says, there, I have laid the foundation. So lost people need to hear about the risen Savior. They need to hear which Christ that we're to be taught about. And Paul lays that foundation. It says in the next verse, I think it is, that Jesus Christ is the foundation. So Paul lays that foundation. Paul lays the right Jesus as the foundation. So somebody could pull off another Jesus from somewhere else, and that's not the Jesus Paul laid down. That's an interesting thought. And then we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're talking about the grace of God. This is Paul's ministry, to tell people about the grace of God. Never has there been grace, and I'll show you in a minute, it never will be there again like it is today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed. I know, Betty, you've heard this verse before. So I'm sorry, but you have to hear them again. We're all getting them 3, 4, 7, 12 times. We get them as we hear them repeated over and over. There's a reason for me saying that. Call Betty and ask her on the phone sometime. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. His grace is involved in everything here, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then it goes on and says that's his job to be the preacher and an apostle and a teacher of these things, of the grace that was given to us through Christ Jesus. Okay, now look to Hebrews for a minute. Keep in mind, we have the dispensation of grace. Did I have the right verse there? Okay. Keep in mind that Paul's talking about the dispensation of grace, but we have run across more people that are what I call grace abusers. They got God's grace and don't worry about anything. I call them grace users. Hypergraces is a word that some people use for them. They just, you got God's grace, so don't worry about what you listen to. Don't worry about where you go. Don't worry about what you wear. Just don't worry about that stuff. You got God's grace. But see, that judgment seat takes care of our works. And God's truth will tell us what works we ought to be doing. I wish people could grab that. And then what do I say to people? Paul also wrote what? Paul wrote all these verses in Ephesians about grace and everything, but what did Paul also write? He also wrote Timothy and Titus. And I got to remind these gracers that, hey, listen, there's some things there. You should be going to work. You shouldn't be doing this, and you should be doing this. And that kind of, there's still that in Paul's teaching. But I want to show you something in Hebrews. From Hebrews to Jude, I got to thinking last night, what does it say about grace there? Because I know it's in there. Oh, it was 77? Or no, it was 96. 96 verses Paul talks about grace in his books. And from Hebrews to Jude, even though Paul still wrote Hebrews, it was geared to the Jews, I think it was about 15. Grace isn't quite talked about as much, although it still doesn't have many books either. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Show you some verses on grace. I'll make this quick, though, because these aren't to us. Let me show you the difference in the grace in the tribulation. Let us, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Okay, so there's a throne of grace, but they have to go to it, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. They're going to be walking the walk. They're going to have to be walking the law. They're going to have to be doing this. They're going to have to be confessing. They're going to have to be, they have the Spirit of God upon their flesh. They're going to be having to go someplace. What do they need? They need grace. Let's go to Him for the grace. And I'll show you why that is. Look at 1 Peter 1:10. We have it. He's given it to us. We're enveloped in it, enveloped in it. We're wrapped in it, whatever you want to say. We don't have to go to Him now to get it. We had to go to Him to get it in the first place, obviously, for salvation. But in the tribulation, they can come and go, come and go, come and go all the time. If they take the mark, they can't come back. That's in Hebrews chapter 6. But anyway, 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So there's going to be grace, even in the tribulation. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They don't get the grace until He shows up. Now, they'll have grace, but they'll still have to confess. They'll have grace, but they'll still have to go to Him. What else are they going to have to do? Look at chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And look at verse 10. These kind of tie together here. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So we see in the tribulation that these folks are going to have to walk the walk. They're going to have to be humble. They're going to have to take the suffering. They're going to have to be embarrassed and dress and talk and act and do things in a way that will actually shame them to the world. And if they do, they'll have grace when the Lord comes back. Only when He comes back will He be able to lay the grace upon them, because He'll take them. But they still will have to be clean from their walk and from their confessing. And from the Spirit of God upon their flesh. There's a difference there. There's just a little bit of a difference. A big difference, actually. It's amazing. Okay, so there's grace. Dispensation of grace. That's what Paul came to do. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is number 12, if you're taking notes anywhere, but they're on the website, already typed up and organized, outlined, indented, easy to read, color-coded, big print, if you want. Ephesians chapter 2, 12, there's your description of a lost person. Far more than just dying and going to hell. One of them in there at the very end of chapter verse 12 is it says, without God in the world. So a lost person in this world does not have God. He just doesn't have God. What if he goes to church? He doesn't have God. What if he's worshiping all this stuff that's going on in music and churches and amphitheaters and the Columbia gorge, all this stuff that's going on, they don't have God. So, Acts 26:18, you know the verse, Acts 26:18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto what? Or who? Unto God. And what do I always say when I read that verse? It doesn't say what? Power of God. There's still power of God, but we don't have, we're not given the power of God so we can do all this fancy smancy stuff. That's a huge thing that's taking place out there that people think. So, to turn unto God, what is God's will that he taught Jesus and then Jesus passed it on to Paul? You're not getting off the hook with quizzes and tests. I'm just waiting for another big one here. So we'll do them orally. What is the will of God that he passed on to Jesus and Jesus passed on to Paul and Paul passes on to us? John chapter 6, verse 39. I'm sure it's Mark. John 6, 39. And that's to raise what? Two things. It and him. It meaning the inheritance. Jesus Christ did not lose a thing. And he will share that. He will pass that on to the Jews. And then we've been reconciled with the Jews to have the same thing. And then him is anybody who trusts in him to be his Savior. So those are the two things that God has the will. And that's John 6, 39 and 40. Now, maybe you have it written in your notes right there. Where does that go on to Paul? Jesus passes that on to Paul. Or is it that Paul says the same thing? I see a few pages spinning around. You're looking. You got a mark there. I see some people not moving at all in case they call on you. There you go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. There you go. See? Where he says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of his inheritance. He's made the Gentiles clean that we can be joint heirs. Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. And then, obviously, it says there, who translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's salvation. So Paul passes on what Jesus was given by the Father. So what do we want to do? We want to try to pass that on to somebody. They need to be saved, and they need to change their lives so they can, you know, work in that judgment seat to have a few things that we can share with this inheritance thing. This is pretty interesting, actually, but anyway. Okay. Let's go back here. We're talking about being turned unto God, the living God. Romans chapter 9, verse 26. Let's go to that one. Romans 9, 26. Romans 9, 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. How many people don't realize that there is a living God? They think there was a God. Remember our era, or who's my age, I guess, in the 60s when God was dead? He got everything started, and then he died, and then everything just goes the way he designed it. You ever heard that before? That was a big thing. I remember that. God is dead. But he made everything go, so it's okay. It's just crazy stuff. No, he's not dead. He's a living God. And Paul's the only way you know about the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. I'm glad that's a heart trigger, Louis. Kind of bounced around in your pocket. That's good that that's a heart trigger in there. People jingle their keys. Or my dad used to jingle his chains all the time. All the time. Never could have any of it, but he always jingled it. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, that's an easy question. None. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, this is where he's at. 1 Timothy says this, For therefore we both labor and... Oh, you got to look at it. I'll let you look at it. Slow down, okay. 1 Timothy 4:10. Give the girls back their chance to find it and mark it down. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we're trusting in the living God. There's the problem here. You think the devil has a hard time with the Great Commission teaching? They don't even teach them how to know the living God. It doesn't bother him any. And if the people can present another Jesus than the living one, the risen one, then it doesn't bother him any. But we have that reproach, and we labor and suffer reproach because it's the living God we're trying to follow. 1 Timothy 6:17. This is a tough one for Americans, but we might be pushed into this a little bit more than we realize here. 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, and we are, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Doesn't say fun, all things to enjoy. And that's good. Where'd he come from? Is that Jim? And where were you sitting? Were you really? See how inconspicuous you are? You just kind of blend in and, you know. Yeah. Where'd you come? Right here? You must have been here, shut the door. Was it already open? Oh, let me bug him for it. It's because we're dying in here, Sue, just for you. I want you to know this. It's like in South Dakota in August. And then let's look at Hebrews 3 again. One more thing that's not written to us. You'll see where... this is what you hear from a lot of pastors today. We realize that we're children of the living God. And, well, there's more verses, but these are just some highlights. But Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And we know that Paul says that Jesus would have to deny himself in Timothy. So we can't depart from the living God. We can depart from the ways of the living God, according to Paul. But we can't depart from the living God. And this is why it says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. There's another if. And then that also reminds me of Hebrews 10:25, where you need to not to forsake the assembling of the brethren, because we need there to encourage ourselves, provoke each other to do good things. Because in the tribulation, we will need each other. They will need each other in the tribulation. They will. They'll need to be encouraged big time. So we can learn, we can be admonished from the tribulation books, because sure, we should be there to encourage each other. But if it says there, if there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, what do we still have in us? Sin is still there. I mean, it's still in there. Our heart is still wicked. But he separated us from it. In their day, if they have that heart of unbelief, if they have that sin in their walk, in their on their flesh, they will be in trouble. So they will need to be encouraged. A pastor will have to stand up and say, now this, the other day I saw you, da-da-da-da, and I'm telling you, you're going to go to hell because of that. So we've got people telling people that today. And that's not what they need to be told. That is that's tribulation preaching. A pastor or a preacher or an evangelist or anybody, a parent, a husband is going to have to tell their wife or their children or the preacher, the people or whatever, going to have to tell what you just did will damn you to hell if you don't repent and clean of that thing, get confessed. And that's what they're saying today. And that's a wrong message. That is a tribulation message. Let's not put forth unless they want to be in the tribulation. They'll be good at it. And you know that they're going to get arrested, and they're going to get their head chopped off, and it's going to be against the law and the whole spiel. But you're going to have to say that, because if your kids or your parents or your wife does something or says something, or your friends or the church people do anything on a visual walk that's against God's commandment, they'll lose their salvation if they don't have an altar call, if they don't have an invitation, if they don't have a confessing time, if they don't do it back in their pew, if they don't do it at home at night or whatever. Do you see what they're saying today? We got guys out there saying that stuff, and that is a tribulation message. What should we be preaching and teaching today? The goodness of God. Sure, there's a judgment that'll take place, and they'll go to hell, lake of fire forever. Sure, it says, I think in Corinthians, I think it says that we know the terror of the Lord. So we persuade. Yeah, but it doesn't say you go out there and just give them the tribulation message. So there was my preach for this morning. Thank you very much. I got that over with. That's a big thing to me, because we see the tribulation coming closer and closer. Could still be a long ways away. But boy, we're seeing new world order like we've never heard before. That's just amazing. So that message is getting closer and needs to be preached. But that's because their walk will have to be a clean walk. Their flesh will have to be clean. That's why he puts the Spirit of God. Where does that say that, by the way, where he puts the Spirit of God upon their flesh? Very good. Acts chapter 2. That's what needs to take place. But that's tribulation. We're cut away from our flesh. Okay, here's another one. Part number 13. Number 13. Acts 26:20. A tough word for people. That's the word repentance. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized. And they will have to repent. Of course they will, in their flesh, big time in the tribulation. What about us? Acts 26, 20. Again, back to Paul's personal testimony to Agrippa. It showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that's his direction there, that they should repent and turn to God. Okay, so we know that. But it says there, and do works meet for repentance. So you want to change. You want to change. You want to get away from what you got going on. But you don't get your change because you've repented. You want to repent. It says there, do works meet for repentance. You're doing things that are meet, that are, it's what you would do now that you're a Christian. This is what you should be doing. You don't do these to become a Christian. You make those changes because you're a Christian. That's what Paul has to say. Now, in the tribulation, they will have to make those changes to be the Christian. Totally different. Total difference. So let's look at a couple of verses. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. So part of Paul's ministry is to show us the works that would be meet for repentance. What should we do because we're a Christian? Romans chapter 2, verse... Now, we could go through all of Timothy and Titus, the sound doctrine verses. Thessalonians got some things. I mean, it's all through his books. We won't do that this morning, but he does talk about this repentance. Romans 2, 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I'm really curious to what Paul's teachings is going to do to this group of street preachers. I'm just curious to what it is. Is it going to change their message? Is it going to change their method? What's it going to do? I'm really curious about that. Despises? How could you despise the fact that God would take care of the law? How could you get mad at that? Okay, so the governor wants to take down the speed limit. Oh, please don't do that. I'd rather go 55 the rest of my life or suffer a ticket. No, we would be happy about that, I would think. I suppose there are some of those that wouldn't, though. Like a parent. No. Leave the law there. In fact, I think your sign should say, 35 if you're under 20. They got a truck speed. They have a kid speed, too. But then we run into the back of them. We're going 150 because we're adults. And that's what happens. That's just the mix of that whole thing. But anyway. Knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You ever stand in front of a queer bar and talk to people about the goodness of God? Yeah, God will take care of that. They don't even know that it's a sin. So you still got to say what you got to say. But these guys aren't going to hell because they're gay and lesbians. That's not why they're going to hell. They rejected Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will show them later what they're doing is wrong. And I said, do you realize that if that guy doesn't change his ways, but he truly does trust in Jesus Christ, that he'll still go to heaven anyway?
You mean?
Yes. That's all been wiped away. That's all been washed away. And it's not imputed. And then what's the first thing they're going to ask? Well, then if it's not going to be imputed, why don't I just keep doing it? Because it's still wrong. It's going to bring, it's going to cause people to stumble, like your two kids, your kids you try to have, all this kind of stuff. Anyway, they're preaching a tribulation message today. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Let's look at that one. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. We're looking at the fact that Paul will show us in his writings what we should be doing that would be considered meet for repentance. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So there you go. We got Sunday school, we got church preaching, we got publicly. That's all the streets or in the corners or whatever, and from house to house. It's all there. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost moved me. Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bounds and afflictions abide me. In other words, he is going to get in trouble when he goes there. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So these guys, one of the things these guys should be preaching, we should be witnessing to people, is the grace of God. And what comes with grace? Truth. There has to be. Jesus Christ is grace and truth. Grace only is a bunch of what? Ecumenical people. Truth only is a bunch of what? Loudmouth people. They got the body, just they let her rip, but there's no grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is where Paul talks about, he had to kind of put it to somebody, which we still have to do sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." See, it's like he preached a sermon, made somebody mad, and they're crying, or they're mad, or they're walking out of there, stomping out of there, whatever, and he says, "Listen, man, I'm thrilled to see that." He says, "I rejoice. But not because it hurt you like it did. I didn't want to say what I said, but I had to say that, and I'm glad that you got upset enough to make a change." She sorrowed to repentance. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that she might receive damage by us in nothing." I have no idea what's going through my mind. So anyway. "That you might receive damage by us in nothing." He doesn't want to hurt you. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." God would get us to make changes. And sometimes we have to have it put to us pretty hard, or sort of hard, or nowadays, barely hard. Sometimes you got a hint, and it still hurts them. But it has to be done. And lastly, 2 Timothy 2:25. Might be 24, actually. I think it's 25. Where it says, "In meekness," is it 24 or 25? "In meekness," 25? "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Who's the lost persons? Or who's your kids', or who's your wife's, or your husband's, or who's our worst enemy? Ourselves. We oppose ourselves. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." I'm trying to get these guys, their people, to realize that if a person acknowledges the King James Bible is the truth, it's the word of truth, it's the gospel of their salvation, and they believe that to be the word of God, I think God will step in their lives, in their reading, and those changes will take place if they're willing. But that's because they have to acknowledge the truth. Why don't people understand some of the things we tell them? Because they're not acknowledging that as truth. And you're almost like preaching against, it's like preaching to the wall. You know, kind of a deal. Then it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The people we're trying to witness to and talk to are caught up in the snare of the devil. And he's got them at his will. They have to acknowledge the truth, and I think God will start showing them some things. If they read that truth, knowing that it is truth. And to me, somebody looks at that King James Bible and says, "You know, that Bible has got a few mistakes in there," then they're not acknowledging the truth. King James people, they're all over. I read some stuff this last weekend about different things about the Bible, and it's like, about the King James Bible. So you guys, they don't acknowledge the truth. They still don't. Because the truth is not mixed up or missing this and that, whatever. So I think that's a very important aspect of it. Okay. Let's go one more point here. Point number 14 in our long list. Paul gives us, in his ministry, his details, Paul gives us ways to pray for people, ways to pray for your children, way for a husband to gear his family for the sake of his children. And as soon as I mention Paul's prayers for our ensample, I bet you have it marked in your Bible. But I do have one more. Look at Romans chapter 1. Then we'll go through the list real quickly. What do we want for our children? What do we gear our parenting behind as for our children? Romans chapter 1, verse 9. This is a prayer that we would have. Of course we would have this prayer. "For God is my witness," right? "Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Okay, so making what? "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." So what's his prayer? That he can see these people and show them what the risen Christ has taught to him. Now, is that my prayer that I get to see everybody? No, my prayer is Paul's teachings in that Bible will get through to people in their homes, in their private readings, and in their lives. So it's not that I want people to see or hear from me. I want them to see and hear from Paul, but the risen Savior. I've had some letters written to me this last week that are very uplifting for me, and all I want to say to these people is, listen, I just want you to learn how to read your Bible. And Paul's teachings will get into your life if you understand. And this is what's happening to these guys. They're realizing what they're having a Bible revival again. Because their Bible is making sense to them. So his request is that he has a prosperous journey to come to these people. Our prayer request is that our children get a hold of a rightly divided Bible and learn to follow Paul. That's what we want them to get. You can teach them anything you want, but if they don't understand they're getting it from Paul's teachings, they'll be deceived, they'll be tricked, they'll be confused, something will happen to them over time. They got to get a grip on this Bible. So our kids learn how to rightly divide this Bible and understand as Paul they follow, or so they take a hike for a while. When they go back to God, they will not go back to another Jesus. They will not go back to Rick Warren's modern stuff. They won't go back to Alpha, whatever, that probably doesn't even exist anymore, probably. They won't go back to this new junk. They'll know to go back to a Bible that needs to be rightly divided. And it probably won't happen until they're at least 20 plus. Remember the Moses thing and all that? So teach them the best you can when they're little, so when they finally decide to do it on their own, they'll know how to do it. And that's Paul's prayer. It's a prosperous journey to go talk to these people and tell them what they need to hear from the risen Savior. That's our prayer. And for your husband, for your wife, and relatives, and the whole thing. Then, look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9. This is what we hope will take place. This is what we hope will take place someday. Again, it might not happen until we die. One of those grandpa things that you don't like to think about. Just, can't you get fixed up now while I'm still alive? I'd like to know that you're going to, you know, kind of stuff. But, and what good does it do to stand over dead grandma and pray and cry and say, oh, grandma, I got it. she's not going to know then. That's kind of a horrible way to go, you know. Or just lay there on your deathbed and say, son, I know you're going to get it. You'll get it someday, Jimmy. Someday you'll get it. Had a bad day, I might as well give you three things to be afraid. Makes tomorrow that much better. It says in chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. These are Paul and his teaching guys there. They entered into their lives. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a marvelous thing. And then also Philemon says the same thing. It's a strange thing when you think about it. Is Stephen still there? The big long word. Okay. It's a strange thing when you think about it. When a teenager gets in trouble from their parents for wanting to serve the living God, for wanting to change their life to be what God would have them to be according to the Bible, and this is some of the hassle that Stephen's going through. And you just think about it. You know, he's taking the Bible. He believes the Bible to be the Word of God. You've got to talk to me through that Bible. And the right advice, I'm going to do the wrong thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing, Mom and Dad. And he's not the bad kid. And they conflict all the time. Isn't that just a hard thing? Anyway. What are the other four prayers that we talked about? That Paul says he prays, and we can list these things. And Ephesians chapter 1. 3. Does he do this all the time? That's to her, isn't it? Does she do this all the time at home? I got some duct tape in my office. Would that... Doesn't bother me. I'm just teasing you here. Ephesians 1:16, Ephesians 3:14. Then the last two should always remember Philippians and Colossians 1:9-11. Just remember the 9-11 thing. Anytime somebody says to you, do you know about 9-11? Well, yeah, I do. Philippians and Colossians. What? And just throw them for a loop, you know. Here's the list, Okay, I won't read them in the, I won't read them the way they're read. I'll give you the list of what it is that Paul prays for people, and we could do that the same thing for our husbands, wives, and children, and friends, and relatives. Here's what we want them to really get. To receive, to, I'm going to do them in different order, so you don't have to read either. I want to mix it up here. That we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Let's do what God would have us do. And I'll say it one time, ladies, you got a mate. He listens. I don't know what you're having such a hard time with, ladies out there. I mean, you got the list. It's us guys, we got to figure this thing out. Where do we work? What do we do? How do we do our family? Da 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 da. But you ladies, there it is. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Have a few kids and take care of them. And piece of cake. Might be hard, but it's not hard to figure out what the will of God is for a woman, you know. The question is it him or not him? Should I keep him or not? That's the tough stuff. Anyway, okay, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto His pleasing. That we might be filled with spiritual understanding. Don't you want your kids to have this stuff? Don't you want this stuff? That you would be fruitful in every good work. That you would increase in the knowledge of God. That we would be strengthened with all might according to His power, His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Not funness, but joyfulness. That our love may abound in yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Do you love people better than you did before? That's not the goal. The goal is to love knowledge and judgment and approve things that are excellent. That's what you want to love, is you're doing right. That's what you need to love. That we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Well, He makes that take place, but sincere. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So we learn those things and get those things by the risen Savior. Okay, here's some more things. That He would grant us to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So we still get strengthened by God. But He doesn't give us His power for us to do it something with. See the difference there? Anyway. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. We want our kids to have faith. Not just do the things, but have the faith. Be rooted and grounded in love. Sure. That we may be able to comprehend which is the breadth, let's see, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, whatever, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. That we would know what the hope of His calling is. That we would know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance would be, because that's what we got coming at the judgment seat. Don't you ever say to your kids, now listen, because you're kind of frustrated with them, don't you ever say, you finally give in and you say, you know, if you go do this, I will give you, that's kind of the one we pull out of the basket if we need to. And then oh, suddenly go do it. Well, yeah, you just promised him a car. Of course he's going to go do that. Of course he's going to mow the lawn all summer for Grandma, because she's going to give him a car when he gets done. I'm trying, Austin. Gives us some incentive. But anyway, there's an incentive, their inheritance. And then he says there that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe. His power to usward, not for us, that kind of stuff. So go through those four prayers, and that's your goal for a teenager to learn parenting, fathering, pastoring. That's what I want us to get. And you could pray that for me, that I would get these things. And where do you get all this stuff? In that Bible. In Paul's day, where'd you get that stuff? I mean you, LD, when you were in Paul's day. I mean, in Paul's day, where did they get that stuff? From God. In what? In part. So when that 611 comes along, the part stuff is gone, it's all available. Right in there. Marvelous stuff. Anyway, take a break, have some poison, have some sugar, and we'll see you upstairs.